This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Cody Boston at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. He brings us a lesson entitled, Jesus, the Humble Servant. The scripture reading is from John chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. And now, Brother Boston.
Good morning again. You know, this weather would have been perfect last week as we talked about Jesus calming the storm. But we'll have to work with it this week, I guess. It's good to see you here, and we're thankful you're here. Open your Bibles to John, the 13th chapter. That is where our lesson will come from this morning, John chapter 13. And before we begin and dig into this text, one thing that I do want to mention, I want to start by saying thank you to all of those who turned in slips of paper with different titles of Jesus. I think that when I counted, there were 67, 68, close to 70 different slips of paper that had been turned in. And in that total of slips of paper, I think there were about 68 names of Jesus or descriptions of Jesus. And so it was pretty cool to see that. And obviously, we don't have time to cover every single one. So our goal is, throughout the next several weeks, probably the next 6-7 weeks here, we're going to look in our sermons at the different descriptions of Jesus. And sometimes that means we might cover a couple in one sermon. In your bulletin articles that you read, you are going to see us discuss different descriptions or names of Jesus. And then in our Sunday night and Wednesday night devotionals, we also will discuss those descriptions during that time as well. So during all of that, hopefully in the next 6 or 7 weeks, we can cover the majority of the names and the descriptions that were turned in. And so I want to thank you for doing that. And if along the way, the next several weeks, you come up with some more, you're more than welcome to turn those in to me still, because I would love to continue to collect those and try to get to as many as we can. And what I want you to understand, if you were to look at your bulletin article this morning, if you've read it already, then you will know that it talks about Jesus, our example. And what I want you to understand about that word and that title of Jesus is this. There are several titles of Jesus that do not apply to us. For example, I am not a Prince of Peace. I am not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am not your comforter or your rock or your strength. However, when you talk about Jesus, the humble servant, I can be that. When you talk about Jesus is kind, I can be kind. So there are several descriptions of Jesus that don't apply to us, but on the flip side of that, there are several that do. And so when we try to have these different characteristics in our lives, what we can understand is that Jesus has set the example for us to follow. And so Jesus is our example. And that is why we can know exactly how we are to be servants, in what aspect we are to be servants, who we are to serve, and so on. We can know exactly how we're supposed to treat people because Jesus laid the example. So I want you to understand that as we get into our lesson this morning titled Serve Like Jesus, or Jesus the Humble Servant is the description we're discussing. And in John chapter 13, we have an instance where Jesus washes the apostles' feet. So before we actually get into the text and we start reading together, what I want us to see first is the scene. Let's set the scene. So as we set the scene, we begin to look at some different things. The first question we look at is, when did this occur? And so if you were to look at when this occurred, it would be the Thursday evening of the last week in the life of Jesus before the crucifixion. That is the time that we are in at this moment. And then you would ask the second question, where did this occur? That's in Jerusalem, in the upper room, a place that we call the upper room. And so we are the Thursday before the crucifixion of Christ, and we are in the upper room somewhere in Jerusalem. So let's go to the next question of the scene. Who's there? Well, number one, you have Jesus. And secondly, you have all of the apostles, including Judas. That's important. It's important to remember it wasn't just the few that Jesus might have been with more than others. It wasn't just this one and this one and Jesus. It was all of the apostles, including the one who betrayed him. So when Jesus goes and does this act, it's for everyone that's there. So it makes it that much more powerful when we get to discussing this humble servant act that Christ did on this Thursday in Jerusalem. What is present? You're like, what does that mean? Let's talk about what's in the room, aside from the people, okay? First, you have a table, and then on three sides of the table, you have couches, okay? And the table isn't like your normal kitchen table. It's a lower table. And the style would be, when you would come in, there would also, by the way, be a water basin and a pitcher for the purpose of washing your feet. And when you come in, the style of sitting around that table is you would lean on your left side, on your left arm, your head would be nearest the table, and your feet would kind of be tucked behind you. So as you look at that scene, you see that as you sit down, you're looking at someone else's feet pretty close. Now, they are tucked behind them, but they're pretty close to them. So that's kind of the scene of what it would look like for dinner at this day and time and this location. And it's important to understand that because we're about to talk about the custom of washing of feet, and it kind of helps you understand why even much more so it's important that they're clean before you sit down or lay down to recline and eat a meal together. And so we've set the scene. Now let's talk about the events as we go through this. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now that's one of the most beautiful phrases you'll read, because we will talk about that at the end of the lesson. But that is so much more powerful than just love them to the end. And so we will see that as we get towards the end. But now we see that it's before the feast of the Passover, and they've come, and so we get to verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, "And supper being ended." Now, let's put a pin there for a second. The phrase there, "supper being ended," and again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but in this sense, I do know that that is not accurately translated in the best way. Because supper was still going on when Jesus stands up from the table. It was not over yet. And the ASV version, the American Standard Version, translates it during supper. And in your Bibles, you might even see, I have a little note in my index there, the column there, that says it has a few letters, and then you reference it over here, and it tells me that during supper is another translation of that phrase. And so the accurate translation here is, what happens and what's about to happen is during supper. It's not at the end of it, it's during it. And so... We need to understand that, and moving on, and supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water, we'll stop there, that's verse 4. So Jesus, right here, as we look at these verses, Jesus rises from the table. He takes off His outer clothing, which was an outer robe. And he took that off and laid it down. And underneath that, he had an inner tunic on, or I think what a lot of people call it, and I'm probably going to butcher the pronunciation of it, but it's a chaton or something like that, I think is the name of it. But he had on an inner tunic, which was still very long. And so he goes, and instead of getting a normal girdle, which would have been common for that day, he gets a towel. And he takes the towel and he wraps it around his side and ties it, primarily for the purpose that it keeps that inner tunic from getting in his way when he goes to do what he's about to do. And so Jesus is preparing himself to do this task that was a custom during that time. And so as you see, it's important to note the details here. They're minutely given. They're very small, but they enable us to see with our mind's eye the things which transpired in that upper room when Jesus taught by an object lesson what it means to be humble. Verse 5. After that, after he got himself ready, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Sandals back then were the everyday footwear. So you had, basically in that sandal, you had a flat piece, okay, which served obviously for you to be able to walk on. But then connected to that was flat pieces of leather. Connected to that was a leathern a thong that would go between your toes. And that would help keep the sandal securely to your foot. So when you walk, it doesn't come apart. And also, it provided protection from kicking sharp objects or things that could hurt your feet. But one thing it didn't do was keep your feet clean. So they didn't have a lot of paved roads and all those kind of things back then. And so when they would travel from place to place, their feet would get extremely dusty and dirty and filthy. And so that is kind of important for us to understand when it comes to this act here. Jesus didn't just wash feet, just any feet. He washed feet that had been traveling, that were filthy and dusty and dirty and nasty. Let me ask you a question. Who here cannot stand feet at all? Okay, I see one hand. There are others, I promise. Okay, they're just not willing to say it. There are some people. I had a friend that if you had a shoe on, he still, or they did not want your foot near them, and they just could not stand them. If they were, you could have got out of the shower, put on some clothes, and sat down beside them on the couch, and still, don't get your feet near me. Okay, and so some people have that kind of aspect or that kind of mindset rather of feet. They can't stand them. Well, these aren't clean feet, so they are nasty feet. They had left Bethany going to Jerusalem, and they probably took the route back then, which was very common, and that was over the Mount of Olives and through the Valley of Jehoshaphat, a way that was traversed and traveled by thousands of people going from one place to the other. So this was a path that was not paved. It was not nice and neat. It was traveled by many, many people, and then you got all that dust and dirt that's kicking up on your feet. It's nasty. So they had traveled this distance to get to the upper room, and as they get there, the custom would be you walk in, you remove your sandals at the door, and then that is when someone would take the host usually would take the basin and put it under your feet and take the pitcher of water and pour it over your feet so that the water would fall down your feet into the basin and clean your feet. And you can understand why that's important before you go and lay and put your feet beside someone else's head near the table. Well, what had happened here, there wasn't a host. So they walk into a room, no host, and all the apostles, they know the custom, but everybody goes and sits down at the table. Kind of one of those situations where you're waiting for somebody else to do it because you know it's going to be nasty and you don't want to do it. So they all sit down at the table, kind of like, okay, you do it. No, you do it. And nobody washes their feet before the meal. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 beginning. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not know. Do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." So up to this point, Jesus had begun washing their feet. Now, let's go back. They all came in. They all sat down at the table. Nobody had agreed to do the washing of the feet. And then that's the point when Jesus looks around. He stands up from the table. He takes off his outer robe, puts on the towel around his inner tunic there, and then gets the water basin, the water pitcher, and begins to wash their feet. Could you imagine the look on their faces? That all of them passed up the opportunity to serve the Savior, to serve each other, and Jesus is the one that's doing it. I guarantee you they had a look of shame on their face. The Savior of the world is washing their feet. And they were so shocked that up until this point, before he gets to Peter, nobody says anything because it's just one of those moments where they're speechless. I can't believe I let this happen. I bet that's some of the things going through their head. That's what would be going through my head. Why didn't I do something? Why did I let Jesus be the one to wash my feet? Why didn't I step up and get the stuff together and wash everybody's feet? Then he gets to Peter, and like Peter does, okay, he starts to say things to the Lord. And he says, "Are you washing my feet?" Emphasis on "you" and "my" there. He couldn't understand or fathom why the Lord, the Savior of the world, would wash his feet. He didn't want him to. And Jesus takes the comment and replies in a patient way and says, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this," in verse 7. And then in verse 8, Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Peter is not getting the point here. When Jesus got up and put on took off his outer robe and put on that towel, he was not instituting foot washing. Let's go ahead and say that. This was an everyday custom. This was something that was done every day when you came to eat dinner, when you came to eat a meal. It'd be like your parents saying, "Make sure you wash your hands before you sit at the table. And so in this situation, he's not instituting foot washing, but he's using a custom, an everyday situation, to teach the apostles a very valuable lesson. You see, up to this point, remember there was a question about James and John sitting at the right and left hand of God. Who was going to sit at your right and left hand? There was this misunderstanding of what it meant to be humble, of putting yourself last behind other people. They didn't get it. And Peter here still doesn't get it. After Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me," look at Peter's response in verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He still doesn't get it. It's not about the physical water washing your feet. It's about being clean in the eyes of God. And if you don't let me make you clean in the eyes of God, then you have no part with me. If you don't obey my words, you have no part with me. That's what he's trying to tell Peter, and Peter just, like us, doesn't get it, because Peter, like us, is still thinking physical. And at this point, Jesus is moving past physical into a spiritual conversation. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." In other words, they had traveled from Bethany, so they had probably showered before they left Bethany. They were clean. But when they got there, the only thing that needed to be washed wasn't their whole body again, just their feet. And Jesus says here, "But it's completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." He's referencing Judas being present. You are clean. And again, here he's going back to the spiritual. You are clean in my eyes, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." When we get to this point, Jesus says to them, "You call me Lord and teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus says, you sit here and say that I'm your Lord, that I'm your teacher, and that's correct, I am. So if I'm willing to get on my hands and my knees and to do this disgusting act of washing your feet, you better be willing to do it too. I have set an example. Jesus set the example. You've got to be willing to get down and to wash the feet of others. Be willing to serve other people. The servant's not greater than his master, or the one who is sent greater than he who sent him. Powerful words. So what do we learn from all this? What do we learn? Let's talk about the lesson. First, there's no limits on how we serve. Now, what I mean by this, I don't mean that we should fellowship with every single person, every single entity, and do whatever to serve people. Because we do have limitations on who we fellowship with. We understand that. What I mean, though, when I say there's no limits on how we serve, there is no job that is so dirty or so low or so menial that we as Christians should not do it. The apostles look and they see that there's this task of washing feet, but hey, I've spent every day with Jesus. I know the Savior of the world. I've been with Him when He's done these miracles, when He's healed people, when He's made the blind to see, when He's raised the dead. I've been to see the multitudes of people gather to hear Him preach about God and about the kingdom of God. I've been a part of all of this. I'm an apostle. I don't wash feet. I'm preaching. That's what I do. Brothers and sisters, there's no limit on how we serve. If there's something that needs to be done, we're supposed to do it. Does not matter how lowly it is. Does not matter how dirty we might get physically because of it. Somebody's got to clean the toilets of this building or it's going to be nasty. Somebody's got to vacuum the auditorium and make sure that it's cleaned up. Somebody has to make sure when the food in the fellowship hall, when we're done eating a meal together, that it finds its way to the trash can and not the floor. Somebody's got to be willing to come and to help keep the landscaping here manicured and nice and neat. Somebody's got to help change the sign outside. Somebody's got to help downstairs when we do things that involve painting or whatever kind of revamping to the building. People have got to be willing to get dirty for the Lord. Somebody's got to be willing to go and to help someone else move from one place to another. And Lauren and I were very blessed to experience that, moving here from Tennessee. But we as Christians have to understand there's no such thing as a job that is too menial for us to do. A job that is too lowly for us to do. And I'm afraid as Christians we've become entitled. As Christians we feel like, I'm a child of God so I've done my part. And there's no job for me now. I just need to make sure I don't do the stuff that's bad. And I just come and I sit here and I make sure I'm living right and I'm good to go. There's a whole lot of people out there that need us to be humble servants like our Lord. That need us to be willing to get down and to get dirty and to get involved. There's no limits on how we serve people. We just need to serve people. Secondly, there's no limits on who we serve. Let's go back to that scene on that Thursday in the upper room. Jesus has just dressed Himself appropriately for the act of washing the apostles' feet. He begins to get the pitcher and the basin and He begins to wash the feet. I don't know the exact moment that He got to Judas. Could you imagine that scene? If you go back to the verse, what does it tell us? He had already purposed in his heart he was going to betray the Lord at this point. It wasn't a if matter. It was a when is this going to happen? When is my moment? He'd already determined this is what I'm going to do. And the Lord knows that. He also knows that Peter's going to deny Him. But He comes to Peter, and I don't know if He came to Judas before or after, but I wonder what it was like when He came to Judas. Did He look up and have a moment of eye contact with His betrayer? Did Judas have a moment where his heart just shattered knowing what was going to happen? But he was so far into it, he didn't know how to get out of it. I don't know. But I can't imagine the scene there where Jesus is washing the feet of the one who is going to betray Him. Sometimes we look at people and we think we're above helping that person. There's no need. Somebody else will help them. They don't need my help. I'll let somebody else take care of it. What we can learn here from our Lord is there is no limit on who we are to serve. Every person in this world needs us to be willing to serve them. Even the people that have hurt us tremendously. Even the people that have left this hurt within us that we can't get rid of. And it's been years and years and years and it's still there. They deserve our service. That's a powerful lesson to try to learn. We are to serve people. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 20 as we get ready to close this morning. Matthew chapter 20. Look at verse 20 beginning. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him. Zebedee's sons being James and John. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve others. And if his goal in life was to serve others, it should be our goal as Christians to serve others. If the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, then guess what? You're not here to be served, you're here to serve. Same for me. They're tough lessons, but we have to understand it before we can fully become third in our lives. Before we can truly put God first, before we can truly put others second and ourselves third, we have to understand, I'm not here to be served. It's not about me, it's about other people and serving God. It's not about how menial the job might be, it's about doing the job that needs to be done. That's why we're here. Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. The Bible says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Serve one another. We could go on and on with verses in the Bible that tell us to be servants. I want to close by going back to the book of John. John chapter 13. Let's go back to verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That phrase, "he loved them to the end," is so much more powerful than we understand. When it says that phrase there, it's talking about all the apostles, including Judas, including Peter. All of the apostles, he loved them to the end, to his death upon the cross. He never stopped loving them. The moment that Peter betrayed him, Jesus didn't stop loving him. The moment that you make a mistake, Jesus doesn't stop loving you. The moment that you are not a servant the way you're supposed to be, Jesus doesn't stop loving you. But he begs you to remember to put yourself third, to be the salt and the light of the world. When Wycliffe translator Doug Meland and his wife moved into a village of Brazil's Fulneo Indians, he was referred to simply as the white man. The term was by no means complimentary, since other white men had exploited them, burned their homes, and robbed them of their lands. But after the Melands learned the Fulneo language and began to help the people with medicine and in other ways, they began calling Doug the respectable white man. When the Melands began adopting the customs of the people, the Fulneo gave them their greater acceptance and spoke of Doug as the white Indian. Then one day, as Doug was washing the dirty, blood-caked foot of an injured Fulneo boy, he overheard a bystander say to another, Whoever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot before? Certainly this man is from God. From that day on, whenever Doug would go into an Indian home, it would be announced, "Here comes the man God sent us." When the Meelands first moved there, all the people there knew were what they had experienced before. White people had come there before and had exploited them, had burned their homes, had taken their possessions. That's all they knew. But this man was different because he invested in them. He learned their customs. He got involved in what they were doing. He helped people who were injured. And he became known as the man that God sent them. How many people in our community have a sour taste in their mouth because of the way they were treated by the church? The way they were ignored by the church, by Christians. As a result, they don't want to listen to Christians. Until we give them a reason to listen, they're not going to listen. There's a whole community out here for us to serve. So let's be humble servants like our Lord. Thank you for listening this morning and for being here. If you're here and you have never obeyed the gospel, you've never completely humbled yourself before the Lord and confessed that your life's no longer about you, but it's about serving Him, and you've never put on Christ in baptism, you can come forward and confess Jesus before those who are present here as the Son of God. Be baptized into the watery grave of baptism, letting the blood of Jesus cleanse you of your sins, and begin living the life of a humble servant, knowing where your destination is going to be when this life is over. Or if you're here and you understand that you've become complacent and you don't really try anymore, you're not putting forth effort, and you understand you need to be a better servant of the Lord. You need to be more humble. You can come forward and confess those sins, and you can leave today knowing that you get a chance to serve Jesus Christ. A chance to serve other people and tell them about Jesus Christ. What joy we can bring into someone's life when we show them the way, the truth, and the life. If you have any need, I pray you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.